Now, I don't know how long you've been saved. I know how long I've been saved. But if you've been saved a while, you know what? Maybe it's time to decide you're going to live like this. You're going to make this your goal. Paul was going through everything that everyone else was going through, and it was a nasty ordeal. No question about that. But he had this calm assurance, and he had this confidence, and he had gotten a word from God. And so he took the bull by the horns, and that's the way Paul lived. I mean, he took life by the throat. And he lived it to the utmost. My pastor used to always say, any old dead log can float downstream. Let's not be a dead log floating downstream. Let's be proactive. And let's decide to make a difference in these last days. That's what the Bible says we ought to do.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts in the 27th chapter. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27. There was a mom who had brought her little toddler into a grocery store, and she had finished picking up her groceries, and she went up to the till to pay for them. And there at the till, the owner of the store offered that son there a lollipop. Well, he took it, and his mother looked at him, smiling, and said, "Now, what do you say?" And he said, "Charge it." And it was obvious that mom had influenced that boy. You know, influence is something we all have, isn't it? You say, "Well, I don't have any influence." Yeah, you have influence. I've got a 6-year-old grandson who has influence over his 4-year-old little brother. You have influence. We all have influence. The Apostle Paul obviously had some influence because he's on a ship with 270 men. There's prisoners on there. There's soldiers. There's sailors. But guess who's taking over the ship? At this point, it couldn't be more obvious. It was the Apostle Paul. He had this spirit about him that just was no mistaking. And we pick it up in the middle of a storm, no less, as they're at sea and they're about to go down. Luke, the physician, is recording it for us. And in verse number 29, we pick it up. And Luke says, "Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under collar, as though they would have cast anchors out of the ship, foreship, Paul said unto the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer. And they also took some meat. And we were all in the ship 260 souls. Now backing up, I said a moment ago, they're in a storm. And there's all kinds of men on board there that know more about sailing and soldiering than Paul. But it is so obvious that Paul is running the show at this point. Because Paul had a can-do attitude. He wasn't a sad sack Christian. He was a Christian who walked with God, had God's hand on him, knew the mind of God, and at this point was in total control of that ship full of 276 men. We call that influence. The message is simply, let's try and make a difference. For us in this 21st century, let's take a look at this today and let's leave this place that we are going to make a difference in some way, shape, or form. Let's make a difference. But let's pray first, shall we? Father, we thank you now for enabling us to be here today. We thank you for your word and we thank you for the truths that are given from it. We thank you for the example set by a preacher so many years ago, a Christian that we can look at today and hold up and say, you know what? We need that spirit. Help us now to have it. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's been so well said that there are 3 types of people in this world, and you're one of them. There are those who make things happen. There are those who watch things happen. And then there are those who afterwards say, what happened? You know, sadly, there are those, and life goes by, and they go, well, what happened? They missed it. But way back in Genesis, we find a man by the name of Jacob, probably the greatest Christian alive at that time, but sadly, he's in a place where God was, and he doesn't even get it. He doesn't see it. And we read in Genesis 28:16 that Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. You know, don't go through life and find out after the fact that God was in this place or other places, and you knew it not. There are those who say, what happened? Well, that was Jacob, sadly. So there are those who make things happen. There are those who watch things happen. And then there are those who say, what happened? But honestly, the most common is the second. Sadly, most people watch things happen. Most people say, well, that's not my area. I don't do windows, as it were. I'm not really willing to do that kind of thing. That's anybody else's job, but it's not my job. And so I don't want to get involved. And these are folks who can see needs because it's obvious, but they don't take care of the need. They bring it to somebody else to take care of. They might bring it to the preacher and say, well, preacher, we need to have this done. And they're willing to put some more work on the leader, but they're not willing to get involved themselves. And this is sadly the most common. There are those who watch things happen. Are you one of those who just watches things happen? Because may I say in these last days, we don't need any more people who are just watching things happen. We need some folks, we need, yay, some Christians who will step up to the plate and say, how can I get involved? How can I make a difference? How can I influence this world in a better way? Paul made a difference. Here's 276 men on board, and there are soldiers on board, there are sailors on board, there are prisoners on board, and there's three Christians, as much as I can count, on board here. And these 276 boarded this ship against the advice of Paul. It was only 40 miles they had to cover. Surely they can go from Fairhaven to Phoenix, and they can do it in a safe manner. It would be a simple little jaunt, but what should have taken a day has turned into a terrifying two-week ordeal. As they're bobbing up and down in the Mediterranean Ocean, they're fighting for survival there, and all hope has faded. And that's where we pick it up here in Acts 27. We see, first of all, what I call this wise exhortation. This wise exhortation is going to come from the Apostle Paul, no less. Now, there's this storm raging, and we pick it up again in chapter 27 and in verse 29. And Luke says, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wish for the day. So they put out four anchors. They put them out of the stern. The stern's the back of the boat. That fierce east wind is driving them toward this little island out there in the middle of the Mediterranean known as Malta. And if they stick these four anchors outside of the stern, the back of the boat, it's going to naturally put them in the right direction to make a beeline for it when the sun rises in the morning. So these sailors knew their business. And by the way, ships in those days really could sail either direction. They were built the same on both sides. The bow and the stern pretty much equaled each other. But in verse 29, the Bible says, they cast out these four anchors. Notice these words, and they wished for the day. Have you ever wished for the day? Have you ever said, would God it were morning? You know, I said last week, these men had found themselves praying perhaps when they had never prayed in their lives. There are no atheists in foxholes. There are no atheists in shipwrecks. And so we find here there's a lot of praying going on because minute by minute, this is a suspenseful thing. I mean, that wave that crashes into the back of that boat at any moment could do them in and splinter that thing. And there they are in the pitch black, and they're wishing for the day. Now notice also in verse 29, they cast four anchors out of the stern. You know, this is powerful. They put out four anchors. I call these anchors of hope because their lives were depending on these four anchors doing their job. You know, we need some anchors in life, folks. We need some anchors of life, if you will. When it comes to life, we need four anchors as I see it, and the first anchor is God. We live in a world that really God is some big guy upstairs, the man in the sky, and they don't know God. We live in a world where people are confused. They look to some higher power, but they don't know God. They look to some type of deity, but they don't know him. There are those who are atheists. They don't have any time for God. There are those who are agnostics. They wonder if there really is a God and hope there is.
There are the humanists who have made man God, who thinks man has the answers and man can lift himself up by his bootstraps. But folks, there is a God, and Paul is assured of that. He knows this God, and he knows this God will not forsake him. This God is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He is sovereign, and he has his hand on this situation. He's sitting on the throne, and he hasn't lost control. Folks, there is a God. Creation screams there is a God. I spent the last couple days holding my new granddaughter. And there she is, all 7 pounds of her, and I'm looking at this perfect little nose, these perfect little eyes, this perfect little mouth, these perfect really little ears. And on their hand, on her hands, there's five fingers on both sides. There's 10 little toes. And I'm thinking to myself, they really are going to try and say this just evolved? This just happened? This just was an accident? Applesauce. I don't believe that for a skinny second. I mean, past the bread, the bologna's been around. We have a God, folks. And he has made all things. And there is intelligence. And there is design upon everything that we look at. And so the first anchor is God, but the second anchor is his word, this book. I am so glad that our Creator has given to us an instruction manual that we can look to, and it says, thus saith the Lord. And this book is full of promises. And those promises are true. They have been proven. And God says, look to the book to get through life. And here are people going through life all adrift without the anchor of the word of God. We need the instruction manual, and I thank God for it. But there's a third anchor. That anchor is salvation through the Son of God. Imagine going through life hoping, guessing, wondering that when you die, that maybe your good will outweigh your bad and God will let you win. Imagine going through life not knowing where we've come from, where we are, where we're going when we die. But folks, we have this anchor called salvation. That means knowing for sure where you're going when you die. And the Bible says these things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. You say, well, how? Through Jesus Christ. Most people are trying to work their way to heaven. And how in the world would you ever know if you've done enough good works to merit heaven? The Bible doesn't tell us, okay, that's the spot, that's the level, you can plateau off now, you've seen it, that's all right now. No, you'll never know. But salvation is not a works thing. You do not get to heaven by getting baptized, by taking communion, by getting confirmed, by going to church. Those things are fine within themselves, perhaps, but salvation is free. It's been already bought and paid for. Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, and he shed blood on purpose because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There's no remission of sin. So you need to put your faith in that sacrifice, that faith in that blood. And it's not just willy-nilly faith. Well, gotta have faith, keep the faith. No, that faith has to be in the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross, plus nothing, minus nothing. Have you had a time in your life when you realize, you know what? Jesus died to save me. He shed his blood for me. I am accepting that now as a free gift. I am calling upon the Lord and asking him to save me and being born again. I'm telling you, my life was adrift before that night. I didn't know for sure I'd go to heaven when I died. And there I was on the sea of life wondering, how do you know for sure? And I'm so glad that somebody took God's word and showed me how to be saved, how to be born again. That's the third anchor. But since that time, there's been a fourth. And it's what I call a purpose in life. Boy, that's something people are missing. People are really living shallow lives, pathetic lives, pitiful lives, lives with no purpose. And you wonder why suicide is at an all-time high. It's so lame, the reasons people are living. It's such a dead end. There are folks who live for the weekend. There are folks who live to get drunk or to drink. There are folks who are living for money. There are folks, and man, on their radar, it's all about politics. What's the latest going on in the political scene? There are those who live for entertainment. There are those who are trying to save the whales and save the planet. And, you know, those things are maybe fine, but there's something much bigger than this. If you miss heaven, if you die and you miss heaven, none of that other stuff matters. And we have folks by the millions who are straightening deck chairs on the Titanic, basically, on a ship that's going down. Folks, this thing is going down, okay? There's something bigger than this. And to a Christian, it's the Great Commission. We have a responsibility to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world, and I thank God for that purpose. And I wake up every day with that purpose on my heart. And I'm not going to miss it. I'm not going to get to the end of my life and say, whoa, you know what? God was there and I missed it. And so we find these four anchors: God, His Word, salvation in Christ, and really a purpose afterwards. And we read this over in Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Do you have an anchor of the soul today? Do you have these things nailed down in your life? Well, back to our text here. We find in verse number 29, they cast these four anchors down, and then they wished for the day. They wished for the morning. You know, we preached about that last time. Joy comes in the morning. And maybe today I'm talking to somebody and you're on a choppy sea. Maybe I'm talking to somebody today and you're going through a black midnight in your life and you're wishing for the day. Well, the morning will come. As we see, it will come here. Now, in verse number 30, it goes on here in our text. And Luke says, and as the shipmen were about to flee out of the boat, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color, that word means pretense, trickery, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. So these guys are pretending. They've taken the four anchors and they've cast them out of the stern. Now they're gonna pretend they're going to do it in the front of the boat, but that's not what they're really doing. There's something else they're doing up there on the front. They're messing with a little dinghy, a little boat. Remember that boat? Remember that boat they were dragging along and they had a hard time coming by it, and they finally got inside and they got it up on board. And that little boat was when they would be in shallow harbor and they would need to send an excursion in. They would anchor the big ship out there in the harbor, and it's a little boat that every ship carried with it. In times like this, they would need that boat. Well, in verse 30, it says, and as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea. So get what they're doing. They're letting down this little lifeboat, if you will, into the sea. And remember, there's four groups on board. There's the Christians, there's the prisoners, there's the Roman soldiers guarding the prisoners, and then there are the sailors that are escorting these Roman soldiers. Now, I said before, when a Roman centurion and his squad got on a boat, they took over. And so really, Julius, the captain, is in charge right now. And so now they are anchored there. They're a short ways from the shore, the rocky shores of Malta. It's pitch black. It's midnight. They're wishing for the day. And guess what the sailors do? The sailors pull a fast one here. That ship they knew was about to bust any second. I'm sure only God was holding it together. They had undergirded it on the underside with ropes. And here's these sailors experienced, and they say, we're not going to make it through the night. We have one hope, and that is to take the dinghy and lower it in when nobody's looking around. There's not room for 276 of us here, for crying out loud. And so they're lowering it into the ocean there, and they're going to sneak away. They had their little meeting, and it's sneaky, sneaky stuff. And it's really how selfish the world is. Can you imagine? It's every man for himself. We need to at least make a bolt here. And it kind of reminds me of when the Titanic was going down. And men were elbowing for position when it should have been women and children. You've got these men who are trying to get a place on a lifeboat there. And you know, a crisis like this, it's kind of interesting. When you go through something chaotic, a crisis like this brings out the best or the worst in people. Have you ever noticed that? It's kind of like, how do we respond at a time like that? And you find some situations, I mean, where cannibalism and you know, all kinds of horrible things take place, because it brings out the best and the worst in people. So here's the sailors, and they're going to make a run for it. And they're going to Shanghai the rest right on ship there. They're going to maroon the rest of them and let them perish at sea. Well, notice in verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these, the sailors, abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Paul caught it. Nobody else on board caught it. Everybody else is moaning and groaning and in a fog, but here's the ever-alert Apostle Paul, and he catches it. And he says to the captain, you guys, you need these sailors on board. If we're going to get safely to shore, you're going to need them. And I don't know how Paul knew all this, except that he had some special inside information from the Holy Spirit. And so he's the only one on board who catches it. He says, you're going to need these guys here. And they did. We're going to see in the next message here that God used those sailors and their skill to get everybody on shore safe. It was messy, but they all made it. Nobody died. You know, God uses human instrumentality. Sometimes we get so super spiritual, we just go, well, you know, I'm just going to sit back and let God do it all. But no, God was going to use those sailors. And Paul made it clear, they need to stay on the ship if we're going to make it to shore. And I like the fact that at this point, Julius is listening. I mean, before, he believed the captain more than Paul. Paul said, don't go on this voyage. And the captain said, I think it'll be fine. And Julius listened to him, and now they're in this mess. Well, now Julius is listening to Paul, and the captain is probably one of those trying to sneak away with the rest of the sailors here. And so we find that Julius failed to listen the first time, but he's not going to make the same mistake. And Paul says to him here in verse 31, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. You'll never make it. You know, there's been many sermons preached on that phrase. That ship is a picture of Christ. And except we abide in that ship, Christ, we cannot be saved. We sing Ship Ahoy. We sing I Was Sinking Deep in Sin. We there are all kinds of songs that come from this expression. We have to abide in the ship. Well, Paul says they've got to stay on board here or we're not going to make it. And in verse 32, notice, then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. I love that. There's no discussion. There's no argument. Julius sends his men over there. In fact, Paul had spoken. All it took now was a nod from the boss. Paul said, these guys got to stay in the ship. And Julius nods to his men, and they go over there and with the Roman swords go whack and whack to the rope and let that boat fall into the sea, and nobody's going to use it. And I can just picture the sailors going, hey, what are you doing here? And I can picture those soldiers picking out their sword and letting them look at the point of that sword. And they, oh, yeah, never mind. Oh, we're good, huh? You know. And they back down here. Well, we see the fact that at this point, Paul has saved everybody on board with his wise exhortation. But secondly, we see this warm encouragement. This warm encouragement. In verse 33, it says, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought or begged them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Now again, Paul's in control. I mean, the other 275 were like, walla walla, whatever you say, we're listening here. He has this sterling testimony that really goes back to when they left Caesarea. And now Julius is all ears, his men are all ears. They've been watching this Paul, this little Baptist preacher all along here, live above the circumstances. They haven't detected any panic in him. Everybody else on board is bouncing off the walls, but here's Paul and he's calm because he knew the master of the wind. And he knew the master of the waves. And he knew that God was in control here. And his eyes were not on the storm at all. You know where the eyes of Paul were? They were on souls. They were on the other 270-some men on board there that had not been saved, never had been born again, had not heard the gospel, were on the road to hell. And so his eyes were not on the storm. They were on souls. And he wasn't whining about the conditions. Paul was in soggy clothes like the rest of them. And it was damp and it was ugly and so on. But we find here that he still has this sterling testimony. And really there's a lesson, folks, for all of us here. Sometimes we think because we've been born again Christians, we go, and I got to go through this? I mean, is this the best God can do with one of his choice servants here, you know? But really, Paul didn't look at it that way. Paul saw something bigger than this. Paul made this comment in Philippians 1:12. He says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What's he saying here? This stuff that's come down from me. I mean, he'd been stoned to death. He'd been beaten with rods. He'd been shipwrecked before this a few times here. I mean, all this stuff is happening to him. But here's how he looked at it. He said, I want you to understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, God's used these things as an opportunity for me to witness, for me to get the gospel out. And so Paul was not looking at the circumstances. He was looking at souls. And we find in verse number 34, he says this, "Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." Paul says, you guys got to eat. This is for your health. This is for your strength. We're going to get knocked into the ocean here tomorrow morning, and you're going to have to tread water for a while the east wind blows you into the harbor there, and you haven't been eaten in 14 days, and we have one last hurdle to go, and you're going to need some strength for this. And so eat. And then he makes a promise. Look, not a hair is going to fall from your head. Now, only God could do that. Did you know we lose 70 to 100 hairs every day? 70 to 100 hairs every day. And imagine that hair getting tossed out there in the wind and them going into the ocean, all these other ways to lose hair, but not a one of them was going to lose a hair. And only God could have done that. You know, that whole not lose a hair thing, that's a familiar proverb in the Bible. We find in Luke 21:18, Jesus said to his followers, "But there shall not an hair of your head perish." Meaning when your backs are to the wall, don't worry about it. Not a hair of your head shall perish. Why? Because God is able. We've been studying Daniel now in the middle of the week. Gotten there yet, but we know that there's going to be a situation where the three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, probably college age, if you will, are going to be thrown into this fiery furnace because they wouldn't worship this dumb idol. And you say, oh no, they're going to be incinerated. Well, the men who brought them up to throw them in were, but that's not what happened to them. In Daniel 3:27, it says, "The king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed." Now, I've done a lot of burning over the years of brush piles and stuff like that, and I've used gas, I've used diesel fuel. I mean, this is great stuff. And there's been many times I had my hair singed, my eyebrows singed, my eyelashes singed, and so on. But imagine these guys going through this intense fire, and not a hair of their head is singed. So Paul's saying, look, eat. You're not going to lose a hair. You know, by this point, these sailors and soldiers are probably starting to wonder, how does he know all this stuff? How does he know all this stuff? I mean, first of all, he said, don't voyage out. And he was right. And later on, they get out there in a storm. And he says, well, don't worry, you'll be okay. We're going to all be safe. We're going to lose this ship, but we're going to all make it. How does he know that? And then he says, well, we got to look for this certain island. We got to cast ourselves upon this certain island. And they're going, well, how does he know this? We're not even there yet. Hundreds of miles away from this island. And then those sailors, a moment ago, were trying to abandon the ship and sneak out in the little dinghy boat. And Paul knew that. And then he said, except these abide in the ship, we can't make it here. And he knew that. Now he's saying, not a hair of your head shall perish. And you go, how in the world does he know this stuff? Well, we know how he knew that stuff. He had an inside connection, didn't he? He had a direct line to heaven. We call this discernment. We call this spiritual perception. And Paul was plugged in. He had this knowledge here. And that's why he's, at this point, the clear leader over 275 men on that boat. So in verse number 35, we read on. It says, "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat." Now, you say, they having communion on this ship? No. There are some who think it is, but this isn't the Lord's Supper. He wouldn't be having it with these pagan guys here. It's a local church ordinance that takes place amongst local church members here. But he is breaking bread, and then the Bible says in verse 35, he gives thanks. He gives thanks. I love this. He's not ashamed to thank God in the presence of all those heathen men. And he's praying before he eats for all of them. You know, I hope as God's people, we're not ashamed to pray before we eat. If you have relatives, unsaved relatives staying with you, are you bold enough to pray? And I'm not talking about putting on a show, oh God, that dwelleth between the cherubims, blah, 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 blah. You know, but just a simple prayer before you eat in a restaurant or with unsaved people. Paul was not ashamed to do that. Paul led by example. What a testimony he had here. Everybody on that ship is worn out. I mean, they've hardly slept for 2 weeks. They're all soggy and soaking wet, and the faces are grim with the death mask on all of them. And here's Paul. He's of good cheer, and he's breaking bread, and he's praying before them, and it's such a warm encouragement. We see the wise exhortation and the warm encouragement, but finally, we see the wonderful effect. There is a wonderful effect that this has. And in verse number 36, it says, "Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat." Luke says, "And we were in all in the ship 260 souls." All of a sudden, the fear melted away. All of a sudden, the wrath, the anger, the arguing, it all died out. And here's 276 men doing what men do best, eating. And now a smile comes over their face. And they kind of perk up, and there's optimism, and there's fellowship. And slowly, in the midst of that storm, you begin to hear this buzz of conversation taking place, because now they have hope. And there's one man on board who's given them that hope. And he's a Christian. He's a Christian. You find Paul here, and he's basically parading his faith in front of 270 some other men. And you say, well, is he putting on a big show? No. This was as natural to Paul as breathing. This is the way Paul lived. This was just the relationship he had with God. God was real to him. God was alive to him. And would to God that we would live like that. Paul practiced the presence of God. And oh, how I want to live like that. We find in verse number 36, it says, "Then were they all of good cheer." We've been seeing that expression a lot, haven't we? Good cheer. We saw that it was Jesus first back in the Gospels who said to his disciples, "Be of good cheer." And then we find the Apostle Paul using that expression, "Be of good cheer." And now the soldiers and sailors are of good cheer, because Paul had been spreading cheer. You know, it's a contagious thing. Do we spread cheer, folks? Let's be honest today. Do we make it a point when we get up in the morning to make a difference, to influence others, and to spread cheer? God doesn't need any more long-faced Christians. In fact, I'm getting tired of looking at long-faced Christians, to be quite honest with you. You know, why are Christians miserable? I'll tell you why. Because they're inward. Their eyes are on themselves. There's too much self-awareness. Self-awareness. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 18:2? "A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself." God calls this person a fool. Doesn't really want to see the light. Doesn't want illumination. Doesn't want to know where it's at. Doesn't want to know what it's all about. No. No, they're too busy inwardly checking out themselves. Well, this is why I feel this way. This is why I act this way. And you need to understand why I think this way. And so it's like, really? Get a life and start living for others. "A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself." What a dead end. And it's no way to live. The goal ought to be others. That's the way Paul lived. It was all about others. And he lived to encourage others. Folks, let's make it a point to try and be an encouragement, especially in the times we're living in. Man, people need encouragement. I was here working at the church yesterday afternoon. I got the munchies, and so I went down to the C store, and I bought something in there, and the guy behind the counter, you know, I'll make a point of doing this. Now, if there's a bunch of people in line, you don't stand there and make them wait. But if you have time, and it's just the two of you, make it a point of talking to that person behind the counter there. You say, well, they're just a cashier. No, their soul is worth more than the whole world. They're an eternity-bound soul that means more than the whole world to God. And let's try and, you know, be nice and be of encouragement and make a difference and do more than just grunt when we get around people. Let's make a difference, folks. Remember, three types of people. Those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who wonder what happened. And that last group, they let the moment go by, and it's like, whoa, what happened there? But really, the bottom line is most people just watch things happen. And I don't want to get to the end of my life and just have watched things happen. Can we pick people up to the next level? Can we lift their countenance, perhaps? Can we be a spark plug? Can we really make a difference in these last days? You know, Luke isn't out to make Paul look like some kind of a hero here. This is how he lived. And we need to catch that here. He was a great Christian. And he had lived long enough to realize it wasn't about him. It was about others. Have you been saved any length of time? Now, I don't know how long you've been saved. I know how long I've been saved. But if you've been saved a while, you know what? Maybe it's time to decide you're going to live like this. You're going to make this your goal. Paul was going through everything that everyone else was going through, and it was a nasty ordeal. It was an ugly ordeal. No question about that. But he had this calm assurance, and he had this confidence, and he had gotten a word from God. And so he took the bull by the horns, and that's the way Paul lived. I mean, he took life by the throat, and he lived it to the utmost. My pastor used to always say, any old dead log can float downstream. Let's not be a dead log floating downstream. Let's be proactive, and let's decide to make a difference in these last days. That's what the Bible says we ought to do. In Jude 22, it says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Of some have compassion. Those some are out there, and they're in your circle of influence, and they're in mine, and let's make a difference in their lives. You know, there's this berry over in Africa. They really haven't given it a name, but the nationals, the natives, have just called it the taste berry. It is so sweet that if you taste it, I mean, your mouth is just, woo, it's just sweet for hours. You can even eat lemons and something bitter afterwards, and it still is sweet because the taste berry just overwhelms everything bitter. You know, the bottom line is we can make a difference and cause that kind of a sweet taste in the lives of others. And really, even after we're gone, it can still be influencing this world. In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, the Bible says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. He being dead is still speaking and teaching and influencing. You know, Hudson Taylor was born in the 1800s. He lived up to about the turn of the century. And when he was in his 20s, Hudson Taylor went as a missionary to China. And for the next 53 or 57 years, he impacted China in an incredible way. And then he died with all these Christians in China. Well, 50 years went by, and the days of Mao Zedong rolled around, and in 49, China fell to communism. And Mao Zedong wanted to erase the memory of Hudson Taylor from China. And so he hired this biographer to write this slanted biography on Hudson Taylor, and really reverse history and show he was not a good man and all this kind of thing. And so this author went to studying the life of Hudson Taylor, reading through his journals and his books and his writings, and he became very under conviction as he saw the sanctification of that holy man, Taylor, from years, decades earlier. He was overwhelmed by what a nasty thing he was doing and defaming the name of this man who had ministered for over 50 years in China. And finally, in danger of his life, he put his pen down and he said, I'm not going to do it. And he went on to become a believer in Jesus Christ. He was saved because of the testimony of Hudson Taylor after he was dead. And he being dead, yet speaketh. There's an old cliche. It's simple. No man is an island. No man is an island. We don't live on an island. I said at the outset, I've got a 6-year-old grandson who can influence a 4-year-old little brother of his. And so no man is an island. We all impact others, don't we? We all influence others, whether we like it or not. The Bible says in Romans 14, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. And how true that is. No man is an island. No man liveth unto himself or dieth to himself. We affect others. We influence others. Back in the early colonial days, really the 1600s of the New England corner of the country, there was an early Puritan back at that time by the name of Thomas Hooker. And Thomas Hooker had a tremendous influence. He lived around 1625, and he persuaded John Eliot to invest his life for God. Well, John Eliot became the missionary to the Massachusetts Indians, translated the Bible for them, and preached Christ till he died exhausted. His Indian grammar fell into the hands of David Brainerd, who was persuaded by this means to become a missionary to the Indians. He died young, but in the meantime, Brainerd so affected Jonathan Edwards that the latter wrote about his life. Well, William Carey read this book, And it led to his becoming a missionary to India, thus beginning the modern missionary enterprise. And Henry Martin received Edwards' Life of David Brainer, a gift to him from his sister, which he read all night. It caused him to go to India for Christ and there to burn out for God. We have over 200 years covered here of influence. One person impacting another impacted another because we all have influence. Folks, we all inspire in some way. In 2 Corinthians 9:2, Paul says to that local church, he says, "For which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia," that's Corinth, "was ready a year ago," notice, "and your zeal hath provoked very many." Your zeal hath provoked very many. It's a ripple effect. And we find out that it came from Paul in this case, and it rippled out from there. We read these words of Ben Franklin from many years ago. "He who shall introduce into public affairs the principles of primitive Christianity will change the face of the world." And how true that is. Folks, we can change the face of the world. You say, "Well, I'm just one." Yeah, but you're one. You might be one, but you're still one. Dr. John Getty went to a tiny island in the South Pacific way back in 1848. And for the next 24 years, he ministered to the pagan natives, the heathen there in that place. And he won person after person to Christ. And he died in 1872. And after he died, they erected a tablet to his honor and said, when John Getty came to our tiny island here in 1848, there were nothing but heathen. When he died in 1872, there were nothing but Christians. Nothing but Christians. You say, "Well, Pastor, how can I make a difference? How can we make a difference?" Well, you look at what Paul was doing here. First of all, bad situation, but he didn't complain. Folks, if we want to make a difference, let's not complain so much. There's really too much complaining going on. And that's not good for us, and that's not good for those in our household, and it's really not good for the lost at work or your relationships or whatever they might be. Don't complain. Don't complain. Secondly, make a difference by sharing your faith. I talked last time about carrying tracts with you, and wherever you get that opportunity, share your faith with people. Just plant a little seed, and you never know the difference you can make by planting that seed. May I say to you, we're way too fixated on the wrong things right now. I see a lot of Christians, they're just fixated on the wrong stuff. And their week is consumed with this kind of stuff. And it's like, folks, it doesn't really matter. What matters at this time in this world's history is getting the gospel to people. So let's quit fixating on that other stuff. That's what the devil wants us to do. We still have the Great Commission before us. And let's share Christ with those in our circle of influence. So share your faith. Thirdly, if we want to make a difference, let's not compromise. There's going to be a real temptation as we come sliding into this thing to compromise, to dip the banner, to lower the sails. And I see a lot of Christians doing that. Don't do that. Compromise confuses. Never forget that. You don't need those in your circle of influence confused like, "Well, he used to believe this, but you know." Don't compromise. If we want to make a difference, let's keep the banner up, okay? And let's not compromise. Let me say fourthly, if we're going to make a difference in these last days, we're going to have to love people unconditionally. Because I'm telling you, it's a really dog-eat-dog world. And it's easy to get stabbed in the back in this day and age. And it's hard to love unconditionally, but by God's grace, we can do that. So if we really want to make a difference in these last days, let's determine we are going to love unconditionally. Now, let me say this one fifthly, because of the season we're in. Live gratefully, okay? Let's live gratefully. Let's have grateful hearts, not just this time of the year, but all year round, 52 weeks of the year. Let's be thankful for what we have. Now, let me say number six, live unselfishly. Unselfishly. Don't be like the sailors about to sneak away in the dinghy. No, no, no. Let's be thinking of others. Let's get our eyes off ourselves. Let's live unselfishly. Let me say seventh, live joyfully. None of that sad sack stuff. All right? If you got any sad sack in you, pinch it out today. Purge it out today. Get rid of it. But no more sad sack stuff. All right? And then let me just say, finally, and very practically, let's live kindly. Be kind. That is such a simple thing, isn't it? There's so little kindness in this day and age. Paul was kind. He was encouraging. He was trying to lift those men up to the level he was on. So let's be kind, shall we? You know, in the bulletin this week, I put a little poem in there for you. I don't know if you've read it yet under the challenge for today, but I like it. It reads like this: my life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done, leave countless marks for good or ill ere sets the evening sun. This is the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray. Lord, may my life help other lives it touches by the way. Here's Paul. He'd been through the war, third missionary journey completed. He's been beat up. He's been, you name it. He's old. He's tired. And like the rest, he's hungry. Been fasting 2 weeks. He's soggy. But he stands before that group and he says, be of good cheer. And he starts feeding them. And he starts encouraging them. I've got a word from heaven. Everything's going to be okay. And we can do all things through Christ. And so the bottom line is it ripples out from there. And it has such a tremendous effect on that boat. Let's have an effect on those that we live amongst at this time in history. And let's at least try to make a difference. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.